As we consider this morning what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'd like to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 4. I know it's a long reading. Console yourselves with this thought that the original audience probably had to listen to the entire book being read in one sitting, and they probably didn't get to sit. So 40 verses is not really a hardship, I hope, for you this morning. Let us give careful attention to what the Lord spoke through his servant Moses as his people were about to enter the land of the promise. There is here a great summary of the history of redemption. We do well to pay attention. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day when you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest any of you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. When you father children and children's children have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land you are going over the Jordan to possess, and you will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in tribulation and after these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of the heaven to the other whether such a thing has ever happened or ever been heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror? All of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord is giving you for all time. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again that you are the God who speaks and you are not silent. We thank you that your words are the words of life, the words of hope, the words of instruction. They speak to us about your Son. They speak to us about your gracious character, your covenant promise, and our future, a future which will be glorious. Because you are glorious, because there is no other God. What God ever did such a thing as you have done in redeeming for yourself a people? What God has revealed himself with power, with signs and wonders? There is no other. You alone are the living and the true God. Grant by your grace that we would look to you in faith even this morning, that we would love you and worship you and serve you. We pray, Father, that our love for you would increase even as we meditate upon your law together this morning, that our love for you would be a proper and fitting response to the love you've shown us in your Son. We confess we could not have loved you if you had not first loved us. We thank you that you've made that love known so that we might respond in love to you even now. Keep us from sin and from error. Keep us from distraction and from the things of this life in this hour so that we might worship you and serve you in all of life through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I titled this morning's message, Love Without Sight. I think we've all heard the expression, love at first sight. But here we have set before us a love that is without sight. A love for God that is brought out of our hearts for an unseen God who loved us and made provision for us fully and completely in his Son. Perhaps the words of Peter in his second epistle in the first chapter are most fitting for us to consider as we think about this passage. He talks about our need to grow in God's grace and to be more sanctified so that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if these qualities are ours in verse 8, and they are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. We forget that we've been cleansed from our former sins through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we are to make every effort to grow in our love and appreciation for him. Peter saw the resurrected Christ. He saw him in his pre-death glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty," in verse 16. We didn't follow cleverly devised myth. We were eyewitnesses. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. You see the parallel here between Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Exodus chapter 20 and the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter and James and John are with Jesus and they see Moses and Elijah and Jesus together, and they're given a taste of glory. They shine as with the sun, and the voice of God speaks, not out of a mountain of fire, not frightening words, but words of hope and encouragement, not just for Peter, James, and John, but for all of us, to look to Jesus and to see in him the one with whom God is well pleased and the one whom he commands us to listen to him. And you might say, well, that's Peter's experience. And if I could have that experience, well, of course I'd love him. Of course I'd be impressed if I had that experience. But let's remember that it's not simply about the experience. It's not what our eyes see. It's not what our emotions are brought up to. It's the reality of who God is and the fact that we can trust him and take him at his word. See, in his first letter, Peter spoke about this. He talks about the glory of Jesus Christ there, and he says in chapter 1 of his first epistle, verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It's easy for us living in the 21st century to be jealous of those who lived in the first century, maybe even jealous of those who lived with Moses and who stood at Mount Horeb and saw the flames of fire ascending to heavens, heard the thunder, saw the lightning and the smoke, and were awed at that spectacle. They heard the thundering voice of God. I can't even imagine what that would be like. What does God's voice sound like? I mean, obviously there are people that actually heard God's voice, and they remembered it. But it's not about the experience. It's not about the actual memory. The reality is that of faith. Faith is what must cause us to look to God in Christ, to love Him, and to walk in humble obedience before Him. Peter points this out to his readers. You didn't see Him, but you love Him. Jesus Himself said the same thing, didn't He, at the end of John's Gospel, when Thomas, the doubter, said, "Unless I put my fingers in the nail prints, unless I thrust my hand into the wound in His side where the spear pierced Him, I will not believe." And you remember how Jesus graciously appeared to the apostles, and He invited Thomas. "Come, Thomas, here are my hands, here's my side." And you remember how Thomas, humbled in awe of the Lord Jesus, fell on his knees and confessed, "My Lord and my God." He didn't want the empirical tests. He didn't want to try Jesus anymore. And that's not the important part. The important part is this. What did Jesus say to Thomas? "You have seen Me and believed. Blessed are those who, having not seen Me, have believed." Brothers and sisters, that's who we are. We are those who have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But I hope and I pray that we have all believed. That is something between you and God. Or are you still like Thomas saying, I want Him to meet my test. I want some wondrous experience. I want some proof that will satisfy me. My eyes are the test. Well, Jesus said, your eyes are the lamp of the body. And if they're filled with light, your whole body will be filled with light. But if they're filled with darkness, how great is that darkness? If we look simply at the things of this life, we will have darkness. We have to look beyond this world. It's easy to look at the darkness around us. Oh yes, there's glimmers of good news every now and then, but well, you know, there's an awful lot of bad news out there, isn't there? An awful lot of terrible things happening in the world. It's not to drive us to despair. It's to drive us to our knees. It's to drive our faith upward so that we trust in God, who is truly in control. We look at the leaders of the nations and we can shake our heads and say, "Oh, what hope is there for us?" We need to look at the One who is the King of the nations, the One who is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And we need to be filled with wonder and awe at who He is and behold Him by faith. We're looking at what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I know it's been somewhat interrupted over the last few weeks, and it's going to be more interrupted before we get done. And I told you, I think there are four things that we need to really understand if we're going to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they correspond with the first four commandments, that we shall have no other God, that we shall not worship Him in vain or according to our imagination. We shall not misuse His name. We shall keep His day holy. That's how we're going to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this morning, as we think about not making any idols, not worshiping God according to our vain imagining, that's why I read from Deuteronomy chapter 4. because I don't think there's another passage in Scripture which has a more concentrated message that again and again God tells his people, don't make images. Don't do it. Oh, it's going to happen. And we know, I think all of us have read the Old Testament. I don't need to give you a spoiler alert here. You know what happens with Israel. You know what their history is. It's one of declension. It's one of departure. It's one where they keep turning aside and worshiping other gods. They're led astray again and again and again. They can't keep their focus on the glory they beheld on the mountain. They're told, pass it on to your children. Pass it on to your children's children. Remember when God brought us out of Egypt. I'd like to think I would have responded better, but I know. You know, it's that same old thing. We think, well, if I'd been in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. If God had set me free from Egypt, I wouldn't have grumbled and complained about the food. Well, I think we all would have. I wouldn't have been led astray. We like to think better of ourselves than perhaps we have a right to. And we lose sight of who God is. And we want something that is not given to us. And we don't realize that what would happen if it was. I was thinking about the story of Samson, how God appears to the wife of Manoah, a barren woman, to tell her that she will bear a son, and he will be a Nazarite from birth, and how she is to raise him. And she tells her husband, they're excited, they're going to have a child, and this is good news, but they have questions, and Manoah has doubts, and then the angel of the Lord appears to them again, and he answers their questions, and Manoah wants to give him something to eat, and he says, oh, you can prepare it, but I'm not going to eat it. So he offers it up as a sacrifice. And as the flame of the sacrifice ascends to heaven, Manoah and his wife watch as the angel of the Lord goes up with the smoke of the sacrifice. And then it dawns on them. What has happened? And Manoah he's struck to the heart. I've seen God. I'm going to die. And his wife reassures him, if he'd meant to kill us, we'd be dead already. That's my paraphrase. If God had intended to do us harm, it would have happened. See, there is a sense of awe and wonder when we do behold our God. Even in the form of a theophany like that, when it's the angel of the Lord, God's people are filled with a sense of dread. Remember, we're taking a break from the book of Revelation that begins in chapter 1 with John's vision of the glorified Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, John sees Jesus in his glory. And what happens? He falls on his face as one dead. So much of the church, so many so-called professing Christians have lost sight of the glorious holiness of our God. And we talk about him and we act as if we've seen him in such casual and flippant terms. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is a stark reminder of who our God is. Twice, did you notice, God references the fact that when they stood at Horeb, they heard a voice, they saw a fire, but they saw no form. Our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Unless you think that's just, you know, some Old Testament God, that's exactly what we read in Hebrews chapter 12 as well. Our God is a consuming fire. He is not changed. His nature is the same. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness, gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further word messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. And yet somehow we think that we can just draw near to God. He's changed. That holy, righteous, terrifying being has now become a celestial Santa Claus. And though he may make some hollow threats, when Christmas comes, everyone's a good little girl and boy and gets their presents. There are no lumps of coal. There is nothing but empty threats. And the reality is, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And those who love God and have been loved by God will enter into that glorious bliss, the kingdom of his everlasting love. And those who reject him in favor of their vain imagining, oh, maybe they didn't get out the silver and gold, the wood and the stone, and craft for themselves an idol, but a mental image of a God who does not exist is what they bow down to. I hope that every one of you will see from the Word of God that our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another. He will not share his glory with another pretended God of the nations or of your imagination. He will be served according to his word, according to his covenant. That's what he wants. That's what he requires of us. He reminds his people, I brought you out of Egypt. What God ever did such a thing? What God ever took for himself a people and rescued them and set them free and brought them into a land and established them? And the answer is no other God. This never happened before. This is something unique in all of history. And we should think about it. And we should not forget it. It's the Exodus is no small matter. It's not simply a blip in history. There are several things in the Old Testament that speak to us very clearly about God's redemptive purpose. The first is the judgment in Noah's day, and it's a universal judgment on the sin of mankind. Only 8 people survive in the ark as God's judgment rains down upon an earth that has turned its back on him, whose inclination of hearts is only evil all the time. While it's a picture of redemption and of judgment, perhaps more clearly and more explicitly is the Exodus a picture of God's judgment. Because here in the Exodus, we see the blood of the Passover being shed. We see the people being brought out and blessed by God's power so that they are not completely passive. They work out their salvation with fear and trembling as God works in them both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Put the blood of the Passover on the doors. Eat the meat. Ask your neighbors for gifts. And then when it's time, follow me. And they do so. And they go out. But immediately they begin to grumble and they complain and to turn aside. And that's why in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read God reminding them as they're about to enter the promised land, remember what happened at Peor. Now maybe you don't remember what happened at Peor. At Peor, the king of Moab, Balak, had hired Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. And he couldn't. Remember how frustrated Balak was. I told you to curse them, and now these 3 times, all you've done is bless them. You keep saying better and better things about them. And Balaam says, I can only speak what God gives me to speak. Even that unbelieving profiteer, and yes, I said profiteer, profiteering prophet, how's that for a phrase, who simply wanted money, but he couldn't go beyond what God said, and he blessed Israel. But then it seems he gave them advice. here's what you can do. I can't curse them, but here's the way you can get them. Send your women to them. Lead them astray. Lead them into idolatry. Lead them to serve the Baal of Peor. And that's exactly what happened. And so God sent a plague upon them. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 25. And he killed thousands of them by telling the Levites to take up their swords and to put to death those who had linked themselves with the Baal of Peor. And he uses it here as a historic example. Yes, I redeemed you out of Egypt, but when I redeemed you, you forgot that I was your redeemer. You forgot that I had exclusive rights to your worship and your obedience, and instead you gave them to the Baal of Peor. And all who did that perished, not on that day, but through the wilderness wandering until the point where they've come up to the entrance to the promised land. Now there is both here a historic and an eschatological significance to this passage. Yes, it's historic. They are at the brink of the entrance to the promised land. They're about to go into Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that God waters from heaven. He says it's not going to be like Egypt. Egypt, they had to irrigate. They had to pump water out of the Nile, gallon after gallon, to grow their leeks and their cucumbers and their melons and their garlic. God says, I'm going to give you a good land, better than Egypt. Water from the dew of heaven. I sustain it. I care for it. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's going to be yours. It's a real place. But it's also a picture of a real place that is a spiritual place. The promised land. The heavenly Canaan. And there are parallels and there are differences between this land of Canaan, this land flowing with milk and honey, and the heavenly Canaan that we will inherit, that all God's people in all generations will enter into. And the difference is this, that when they had come into that earthly Canaan, when they failed to walk in obedience to God, when they drifted away and worshipped idols and set up false gods, sadly, even in the temples, read through the book of 1 and 2 Kings and you find these stories, and they're heartbreaking as they substitute for the pure worship of God, man-made idolatry, making things after their own imagining or things they'd seen in other nations. God says, when that happens, I'm going to send you out of there. And he did. He sent them into Assyria and into Babylon. And he says, even there, when you come to your senses, when you realize that the gods of the other nations that you're bowing down and worshiping can't help you, can't save you, when you turn back to me, when you turn back to me, I will bring you back. You will not be utterly destroyed if you will turn. The message of the Bible from beginning to end is exactly the same. It's the message that John the Baptizer preached, and Jesus, following the forerunner, would say the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And even here in Deuteronomy 4, they're told, when you're taken away into these other lands, if you will turn, if you will respond in obedience and realize that I'm the living and the true God, don't bow down to the idols. Don't go after the carved likenesses of the things of this world. No. Come to me, and I will bring you back. When you're in tribulation and all those things that come upon you in the latter days, he says in verse 30, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. God doesn't forget his covenant. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people, but only if as his people we will walk in humble, faithful obedience before him. He doesn't say, I'm your God, so go off and do what you like. He says, no, obey me, turn back to me, hear my voice. Even as you heard it from Horeb, hear my voice and live. I've drawn near to do you good and not ill. Our Father who is in heaven calls us back to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Spirit, so that we will not be like the world around us or the apostates of the church in previous ages, but that today when we hear his voice, we will listen and we will humble ourselves before our God. Keep the commandments I give you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you. You know, it's been said that God has no grandchildren. And that's true if we understand it correctly. Because he does tell us that he will be our God and the God of our children and our children's children. But when that phrase is used, I think if we understand it, that no children of God go to eternal glory because of the faith of their parents, but only because of their own faith, the gift of God which they exercise toward him. And you see, that's the difference that I really want to hammer home this morning. When we think about the historic and the eschatological meaning of the passage before us, God says, I'm going to bring you into Canaan, but guess what? If you don't walk in obedience, you'll be cast out. And sure enough, it happened. But the eschatological, the final reality of the heavenly Canaan is this, that those who enter in can never be cast out because they remain in that state of everlasting bliss, not because of their actions, not because of the things you have done or the things that I have done, but only because of what Christ has done. He is the only one with a right to enter into the presence of God. He is the only one who can stand before the Holy One of all the earth. And in him, we too can stand. If we're united to him by faith, if we believe that he is the one who alone is able to bring us into God's presence and to maintain us in that blessed state, then we're going to love him more. How could we love him less? We didn't see him. We didn't see the signs and the wonders. And yet, I hope that each and every one of us will believe on him, take him at his word, and grow. Grow in grace and love for him who loved us in his own dear Son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you loved us when we were strangers and aliens, far from the covenant of promise, yet you set your love upon us in your Son. You gave us your commandments. You gave us this sacred history that we might know the truth. And we pray that the truth of your word would take deep root within all our hearts, that we would grow in our love and appreciation of all that you have done, that as we continue in worship and service to you, you would bless us and glorify yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.